I'm a bit old fashioned. I still like these. I think the modern kind of speakers, they don't like them, but I still like them. I don't know if it gives me a bit of sense of protection. But I do like to be close up and not miles and miles away. So it's good to be back here. We just want to build on our last visit when we were talking about eldership. And this evening, just wanted to put some kind of foundations in place. How do you recognise eldership? Is it a vote? Is it a popularity contest? Is it that the person's just a good egg and we want to give them a role in some way? Is it the person that works the hardest? In short, it's meant to be a charismatic decision. And I don't mean charismatic as in, you know, what, how to describe it? Swinging from the chandeliers. I mean something that's inspired by the Spirit. And there are all sorts of things in Scripture that give us real insight into the recognition of eldership. But I want to finish on that. And I just felt the way you started, you know, by saying, God is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's part of the culture of the kingdom. But this charismatic life brings a lot more to it. And even to decisions. Now, there's a place for wisdom. There is a place for wisdom. But that inspiration of the Spirit, saying, this is who I want here. This is who I want there. And this is where I'd like them to be. And this is where I've created them to be like this, to bring their contribution. And what Kay and I have found as we've travelled churches is we can never say enough about this. Because we've been born again, and our natural bent is towards the kingdom. But it's amazing how sometimes we can slip back into worldly thinking, and especially when it's all around us. So it's now PC for everybody to be given a view, everybody to be given a platform, no matter how stupid what the saying is saying, no matter how unwise it is, or how unrighteous it is, or how unbiblical it is, everybody gets a platform and everybody has to have a... The kingdom's different. And those... When was it when we met with your discipleship group? How long ago was that now? 2 years? Perhaps it's even longer. 2 years. Yeah. We were building on a seminar that Kay and I did on discipleship in... Your leaders sat in on it, and they were very gracious and said, we'd like to kind of build something on the basis. And we used something called the 5 C's there in our discipleship. And I just want to build through that to give you a biblical platform, but more than that, an spirit-inspired platform for how you recognize leadership and release it. So the 5 C's we use, the first one is character. Now, Scripture's very clear. If you look at passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, it will give you the character qualities that they're looking for in elders. So just to give you a brief summary, I'm just going to read out 1 Timothy 3, but you could equally quote from Titus. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anybody sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer, or elder, must be above reproach. The husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now that gives you an insight into the kind of fatherly role that eldership carries. That shepherding role. And Paul's just being very pragmatic. If you don't know how to care for your own family, how are you going to care for the body of Christ? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders. Often that's so overlooked. we can get into our kind of religious bubble, our church bubble. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic here, but I actually think the norm should be that people who serve, say, on staff or perhaps in eldership roles, it's right that they've been shown to demonstrate their Christian character in the world as well as in the church. Does that make sense? I can remember back in Bedford days, we were at Woodside, and I won't mention any names, even 30 years on, but what I can remember as Woodside started to grow, you would get members turning up on a Monday morning. Well, no, it would be Tuesday morning because Monday was the day off. And they'd turn up and say, I've resigned from my job, I've come to work for the church. And, oh my. And some people would be taken in by that. Oh, isn't that a really spiritual thing to do, to come and offer? The backstory is, I've never been able to work for anybody. I can't keep a job down. I don't have a good reputation anywhere, so I thought I'd come and foist myself on you. Because you're Christians and you're a soft touch. Sorry, you're getting the Yorkshire backstory there. We tell it how it is. You know, it's a bit direct. And they can't make it here, so they try and smuggle in over here. No, Paul is saying, do they have a good reputation outside the church? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that everybody agrees with them, because it's unlikely if they're Christians and they're working with non-Christians. But for non-Christians to say, what we do see in this person is integrity. We see these character qualities. And therefore, he has a good reputation within the world. That's really important. Leadership in the church is not meant to be a soft touch. It's not meant to be for people who haven't got the qualities. Now, I want to qualify that with, our equality in Christ is above what we do. Now, this is really important. Eldership is not promotion. I try and dissuade people from eldership because I tell you what, the responsibilities and sometimes the brickbats that you take, you don't want to be there unless you're called to do it. It's not all sweetness and glory. Okay? You do take some hard hits sometimes. And there's pain and there's criticism and there's a lot that goes with it. Now, if you're called to it, praise God. But if you're not, don't go there. So, I was talking with, you know what, I've forgotten your name and I apologise, Peter. And he was pointed out as the person in charge of chair stacking. And I said that's a really important job. And I qualified it and said that's not meant to be a sarcastic comment. I think that we visit some congregations and I think some of the members think that angels come out and put the chairs out. And then put them away at the end of meetings. But actually, somebody has to serve and do that. Just catching your eye. I think at Stoneleigh, some people just turned up and thought that somehow God just decided to go, and Stoneleigh Conference was laid out. When you were there during pre-week, you saw the amount of man and women hours that went in, and the hard work, and the 15, 16-hour days that went into setting that thing up. And then clearing it up at the end, when everybody else was on the summer holidays, people there tidying it, clearing it, and returning it back to a showground. That kind of service is as important as Terry Virgo's ministry on the platform. I think some of you are convinced. We have to really fight this because it's so opposite to the world. In the world, it's all about presence, power, publicity, 15 minutes in the limelight. You know, I know we're going back to the 60s, but some of you will remember those because you were there. And Andy Warhol's famous comment, isn't it? Everybody will have their 15 minutes or 5 minutes of fame. And the things that people will do to get that are quite outrageous. But they get their 15 minutes of fame and then they disappear. That's not how it is in the kingdom. Every child of God is known and loved by God as the apple of his eye. We are secure in our sonship. We are secure in our salvation for eternity. We are secure in his promises. What we do cannot impress him anymore, because what Jesus did on the cross outshines everything we can ever do and ever even think of by a million miles. So please don't try to impress him by what you do. But we are called to serve, every one of us. And he inspires and gives us gifts to use. So whether it's putting out chairs or whether it's teaching, those are both important roles in the life of the church. And I think before God, as important. And do you know what? He'll look at the heart. He'll look at the heart and say, the person putting out the chairs, what's their heart like? And the person teaching, what's their heart like? And he'll be most thrilled with the heart of faith and the one that's doing it out of love than the amount of publicity or upfront time that they get. God is not impressed by public ministry. We may be, but God isn't. He's impressed by a heart that's after his own and really wants him, and he's prepared to do anything. So we've got to dispel at every move that eldership is a higher form of life. We have to dispel at every move that being on staff for a church is a higher form of life. It's another area of service. And they serve in those capacities so that you can be salt and light in your everyday world. And you can bring the kingdom in where you live and work and have, to follow the phrase, your being. Does that make sense? In fact, we need 98% of the church out there affecting the world, with 2% in here doing some of the backroom stuff. Now, when you meet together, you all, you know, that's what Paul says. I want to encourage contributions from everybody, and the Spirit's there encouraging that. And that can not just be a word of prophecy, that can be preparing the tea and coffee. These are all works of service, which God equally loves, if it's done with the right attitude. Honestly, you could preach the word of God, and if it's with a wrong heart, won't impress God. You could put out one chair with the right heart of faith and it will bring a smile to his face. So, when we're looking at eldership, we are not looking at promotion. We are looking at a role that carries responsibility, and therefore Paul says, those who carry that responsibility, let them also carry some respect for what they do. But surely in a culture of the kingdom, you respect everybody that serves. And what's interesting, some of the people who do the hard work behind the scenes, they're often the people who are the most reluctant to get the praise. I know the staff at Stoneleigh were the hardest ones to prize out of their seats to get any thanks. And even now at North, you know, we, on the final, it's finished now, but on the final Monday, we always got the kind of people behind the scenes to the front. And you looked at them and they looked awkward, don't want to be here, this is awful, because they actually enjoy doing it behind the scenes. But it was so important to recognise what they did. So let's not get eldership mixed up with somehow creating another layer of Christianity or a super spiritual. And if you use that in reverse, therefore, the characteristics that we're looking for We're looking for those in eldership because they, God wants them to be a role model for Christian life for everybody. So actually what we want to do is to raise up churches where everybody would qualify on character. Does that make sense? So this is not for the spiritual elite. This is normal Christian character that we want to disciple and bring everybody into. And please don't say, I can never be like that. No, this is God's desire for you, to be like Christ. But we obviously want people who are fathering the church, who are shepherds of the church, to role model the very character that we want to see throughout the church. So, you get these character qualities that we're looking for. Then, using the word charisma in its gifting sense, charisma is just a Greek word for gifting, and particularly related to spiritual gifts. Romans 12, it talks about the gifts that the Holy Spirit releases into the church. And Paul just gives the list. It's not meant to be exhaustive. It's meant to illustrate and give examples of the kind of gifts that the Holy Spirit releases into the life of the church. I'll pick it up from, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Now, do you see how Paul is not putting these on some kind of different levels? He's mentioning these as all equal. I think one of the most underestimated gifts in the Christian life is encouragement. And because we're English, we need it most. You go to the States, and they seem to have an abundance, just within the natural culture of the country, they have this abundance of encouragement. Okay, so much so, they don't realise when they can't do something. Right? Oops. But it is good. In Britain, we've kind of created a culture nowadays, particularly, where the easiest thing to come out of our mouth is criticism and why something isn't any good. And the problem is that is in the church as well. And I can assure you, in a fallen world, there'll be lots of things to point out that are not perfect. Where the new kingdom comes in is to encourage people into their new creations and their new inheritance. But it goes on, encouragement, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Now the governance or the overseeing of the church, that's with the eldership. But I think it's leadership in general. But I think the way he connects it to govern diligently, he's either thinking of the elders or deacons in a biblical sense, because they have responsibilities to work out and responsibilities to govern with. That is a spiritual gift, do you understand? Like serving, generosity, encouragement. You'll often find these clumped together. So I don't think it's just unique to one. So if you're an elder, you can't prophesy because prophecy is given to somebody else. No, I think this is just how the Spirit works. These are some of the things the Spirit can give out, and he can give them out to different people, but also multiple. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. That's a really important one, but I won't concentrate on that one. So, character, charisma, gifting. So, we're looking for gifting on an elder that allows him to lead and govern diligently. We're looking for capacity. Now, we've used this for years, and we will talk about it from quite a pragmatic. So as we come in here, I thought, where would I? Am I just looking for a scripture to back it up? Or I felt God just remind me of Luke 14, and he talks there. Let me just give you the context rather than me just pick it out. He talks about weighing up the cost of following Christ, and particularly picking up his cross on a daily basis. And verse 25, so Luke 14. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So there's clearly a cost in setting Jesus above everything else. And he moves straight on. "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him." And it goes on to talk about a king going to war, weighing up whether he's got the resources to do that. And clearly is saying, the decision to follow me needs to be well thought through. Rather than just start a bit and finish or not see it through, it needs to be a really considered commitment. But I also think there's a principle here of not starting what you can't finish. And what we mean by capacity is that there can be people in the church who have the character, who show leadership gifting, but perhaps it's a season of life or other circumstances, and they just don't have the time and the capacity to be able to carry all the responsibilities that go with that role. So, for instance, a young couple, their sixth child has arrived, they're both busy at work, okay? It comes to carrying some leadership role, and blessing that it's as much as they can do to get to some of the meetings and, you know, live their lives. Now you may say, character, tick, tick, tick. Gifting, tick, tick, tick. Capacity, they're just about managing life as it is. It would almost be inhumane to ask them to take on any more. Now, that doesn't preclude it later on in life when the season changes. And there are some extraordinary people. I mean, Andrew Davis. How many children do they have? Five children. He was not only leading the church, but helping to lead a region. And I think that is just remarkable capacity. But what we mustn't do is make others who haven't got that capacity feel bad because they don't have that capacity. Do you understand? Even that capacity is a gift from God, rather than somehow they're a better Christian. I don't think that's the case. I think even the capacity to carry that out is a grace gift. So we have to recognise the grace gifts that are on us all, capacity-wise. Fourthly, chemistry. Now, this is a bit more pragmatic. And we've been round the block enough to know that in theory and in eternity, every Christian will get on wonderfully with every other Christian. Okay? But this side of Jesus returning, right, even though we are saints and we are born again, some people just rub you up. And I probably rub some people up. I know the further south we get, the less Yorkshire you have to become. Because they don't like it straight. And, oh, aren't you rude? Aren't you direct? And that was a nice way of putting it. Now, that's caricaturing, so we've got to be careful there. But they say equal things about Northerners, so just get my own back. But But we just got to be realistic. For a team to work together, they need to get on well. And there needs to be a level of respect. There needs to be a level of mutual honouring. And if it's not there, you can't say, well, you're Christians, you're supposed to be able to do that. It just may not be. And now, if it was sin, or it was doing something that could be discipled, but it may be just their personality. And we need to honour that. Arnold Bell, who led the Sheffield Church, he's died now, but we have honoured and will continue to honour the legacy of the church that Arnold has built, but also the wider legacy of what he taught into New Frontiers. It was quite remarkable. But he was a bus fanatic. Now, all I can say is that would have driven me nutty. And I can remember him visiting churches, and the leaders would contact me and said, what should we do? We want to bless Arnold. I said, take him down to the bus station after Sunday lunch. And Arnold was as happy as Larry, being left for 3 hours in the bus station. And we were talking to him one day, and he liked nothing better than when he'd identified a bus, and they all have serial numbers, you see. He had a catalogue where he could fill in the gaps on where it was originally built and where it was finally scrapped and what happened in between. And he said the greatest thing that he could find is the life history of each bus and where it ended up. I'm just not wired like that. Do you know what I mean? Now, I don't know if Arnold and I would have made a great team together, to be honest, in an intimate eldership setting. Now, I'm using that because Arnold said the same about me. Said you're just big and brash and you talk too much. So, do you understand? So that wasn't having a go at Arnold, and he wasn't having a go at me, but he was just recognising there's got to be a chemistry. And finally, and the one that kind of supports everything else, is it's funny how key features can just come in throwaway comments. And in Acts chapter 20, you've got this record of Paul having a final meeting with the Ephesian elders. He knew he was going to go back to Rome, and he knew in his spirit, the Spirit of God had been saying, you'll never come back this way. And he'd spent at least 3 years in Ephesus, planting and then establishing the church. And he'd obviously got really close to the eldership team, because it describes at this final meeting, he couldn't travel back through Ephesus on his return journey. So they came to meet him at the port. And it said, as he hugged them and was leaving, they all wept. Now, that was the depth of the friendship, the respect, and the fact that they would never see one of their closest friends again. But in his final words to them, this is recorded, verse 28 of chapter 20. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. Can I just point out there, it's interesting how Paul's advice was to look after their own walk with Christ as well as the church. Because if they don't look after their own walk, they're no good to the church. Does that make sense? So, if Eric, one day you go to him and you say, have you done that thing I asked you to do two months ago? And he says, I haven't done it because I spent my time praying. Don't have a go at him. Because actually, it's more important that Eric prays than does those jobs. Now, knowing Eric, he'll do both. But it's really important they look after their own walk with God and look after their own families, because that's part of the qualification, character-wise, for being able to sustain their role. Now, he goes on to say, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Now, this is crucial. He doesn't say of which the church vote made you an overseer. He doesn't even say of which the apostles made you an overseer. The Holy Spirit. So even the recognition of an elder has to be a charismatic act. It has to be something inspired and directed by the Spirit. And this is absolutely crucial nowadays. It's so important that we don't just get somebody into roles by committee or because somebody's pushing for them or because they just have a good character. We want to have people in places because you recognize the Holy Spirit's call on their life to do that role. Now, when you're planting a church, to be honest, it's all hands on deck, and everybody does whatever's needed. But as God gives the increase, and the body has more parts, you get the space to move into your particular speciality. Now, I don't mean that in the sense of that's your excuse to turn down every service. Oh, I'm not called to that, so I can't serve tea and coffee. No, we're all called to serve. But what I mean is you can move into areas where there's a particular grace on you to be fruitful. A particular grace on you to bring out the best in the people you serve. A particular grace to do that role. Now, this is where equality is so important. It's not about how upfront you are. It's about being in the place that God wants you to serve. And also, I'm talking in the church context. We need to see this in a kingdom context. That some of you are called to be Christ's ambassadors in your area of work, in your street, in your social grouping, to bring the kingdom in there. And therefore, you may not be able to put as much time into the life of church meetings or church organization because that's where God wants you to be. And to give your maximum of time and effort, excuse me. So this calling is incredibly important. And applying it to Andy, okay, we're having a period during this autumn where Andy's call to eldership is being tested. I've encouraged Richard and Eric to start meeting with Andy and for them to have elders' meetings. Because that can test things like capacity, chemistry, leadership ability. But also, to give time for the whole church to be praying, is Andy called to that particular role in this church? Is this a person that we could follow as a shepherd? Remember Jesus said, they'll know me by my voice. Sheep know a shepherd's voice. Is this the guy I can follow? Because even though we recognize an anointing to lead a team, and that's some kind called lead eldership, we don't believe in different levels of eldership. So it would be equal eldership and an equal sense of responsibility for the life of the church. Oh, thank you. We had a great time with Andy and Jane. We loved being around their house. But just because we really enjoyed time with them doesn't mean that it automatically means he's an elder. We all have to wait on God and say, is Andy your choice for the next elder of this church? If he is, we want to do it promptly. If he isn't, we want to protect him from it, because he'll be in the wrong role. Because with calling comes the grace and the protection and all the provision to be able to fulfill the calling. It's really important to understand that. If God asks you to do something, he will never ask you to do something without him providing everything needed to to fulfill that. Or else we're just doing it back in our own strength. And he doesn't want that. He wants us to have a charismatic lifestyle where we know our resources are coming from him and we're putting it into practice. And that's how you can get supernatural church life. Because I can assure you, you'll do a lot more with God's resources than you will do with your own. And you'll be far more fruitful and have far more impact. So this is an important time for you as a church to spend time praying. And not just say, oh yeah, Andy's a nice guy. He's bright, young, got a great wife. Yeah. No. Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Holy Spirit, what are you saying about this team? Should Andy be part of this? Where are we going? And that just needs time and for you to pray together. And again, no vote, but just a sense of, we do know the Holy Spirit's mind on this. So I'm going to take that opportunity as the elders start to meet together, that you're praying in parallel, the eldership team are praying, we're praying as an apostolic team, because we look for kind of what I nickname three green lights. The church to have that affirmation that the Spirit's saying yes, the existing eldership or leadership to have that affirmation, and for the apostolic that are serving you to have that confirmation as well. And then we can all say together, we believe that person's the right to doing that role. And then we can recognize who the Holy Spirit is calling rather than who men and women are putting into a role. Any questions or queries? Oh, from the front row. Go on, Eric. Oh, please. What a very good point. A fourth green light, which if you picked up 1 Timothy 3, the first verse, here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. The person themselves must have a sense that the Holy Spirit's calling them into this role and that they want to do it. So I think Eric's absolutely right. He's just, we'll be using four green lights from now on, I think. Okay. We'll have the biggest set of traffic lights in the world. But that's important. And that was one question I did ask Andy. Is that, do you want to say anything on that, Andy? You're allowed to speak if you want. It's not boastful. In fact, it's a noble thing. It is hard when you're the person that's being tested. Back in Woodside days, when it happened to me, it actually happened to three of us at the same time. So David Devenish was leading the church. Paul Bridle was in eldership. And was there somebody else? I can't remember. And then there was myself, Paul Plagerson, and Gary Brown. And they nicknamed us the baby elders. And for 9 months, we sat in on elders' meetings, and there was this process to pray about that. And it was Ben Davis, yeah. We were relating then to the Great Western Region, as it was called. And Ben would come over and test us. And I can remember, I won't do this to you, Andy, if we believe it's right to recognize you. But on the night when they were praying for us to be recognized as elders, he said, Tony, he said, you've got to be able to give a defense of the gospel. He said, I want you to speak off the cuff 10 minutes on grace. Thank you, Ben. I was nervous enough tonight. So I then, off the cuff, spoke for 10, that. And I did it. Well, at the end, I managed to get a wooden spoon because he's a Welshman. And England had just beaten Wales in the it was Five Nations then. And I said, Ben, just before you go, I'm going to get my own back. Here's a wooden spoon. They finished at the bottom. Anyway, so it was a little bit of getting my own back. But any questions? It's important because we want to lay these foundations into the life of a church because there may well be people that God raises up for elders in the future. And this may not be the last elder that is ever appointed. I hope it's not. So we need this to just be in the fabric of the church. But I hope you've picked up, this is about recognition of leadership and roles across the church. So when we come to, any other questions? Come on, you're allowed to. You are allowed to. Oh, that's good. But you see, we do live in a world now. Why this is so important? We live in a world where the church is going to come under a massive amount of pressure. So the Anglican Church, who for how many hundreds of years since Henry VIII created it? 500 years, the leaders of the church should be male. Now, I'm particularly walking into the minefield because somebody's got to walk in. Right? Because they voted against female bishops 18 months ago, the government lambasted them publicly and virtually said, if you can't see this issue, you're virtually irrelevant. What did the Church of England do this week? Voted for women bishops. Now, this is not about inequality. It's about different responsibilities within the church. But the church has felt the weight of the pressure to change. And it's changed because of pressure, not because they've re-understood Scripture. Now, if God was to bring and show us that we've been misunderstanding Scripture, then I think the first thing we should do is repent and say, God, we've got it wrong. But we mustn't just give in because society tells us that we're out of touch with society. Of course we are, we're different. And there's going to be massive pressure in the future to say, take that person on. He's clearly the best person for these reasons. No, has the Holy Spirit said that? No, we've got to stand out. Well, we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, we do. So, we are going to become more and more different to the world we live in until there's some kind of revival in this nation again. And we've got to be prepared to stand up and be prepared to take bullets for this, because it will go that way. We will get criticized as churches for taking certain stances. And therefore, to know that when we take a stance, we're on the word of God and we're following the Spirit, that's a very good place to be. I'm not going to force any questions if there aren't any, but...